going to call Ruben up while I introduce him. Ruben Singh is the director of Youth for Christ backstage in Steinbeck. We have some history together because we were both at SBC for a bit. His wife Erna has a twin brother named Ernie, and I have a twin sister named Erna, so we have that in common. That's pretty strange. But really great to have you share with us this morning, and if there's time, we'll do some Q&A after your sermon. Cool. Welcome here.
Vernon, thanks for having me here this morning. It was good to get the invite and to come back and be a part of this congregation. We were a part of this congregation for many years, my family and I think like 16 or 17 years. My kids were all born while we were attending here. Now they're all in high school. One's graduating, and time has flown by. And I just want to say thank you for investing in us as a family during those times and those years, and partnering with us as we worked for Youth for Christ. You know, I celebrated 20 years with YFC this year, and it's only felt like a half an hour underwater. Right? For those of you that swim like me, you know, you spend a lot longer of time underwater. I swim like a rock, so... but yeah, we were very well supported and still are very well supported by the congregation here as individuals, but also as an organization. And thank you for your support of Brenda. The youth absolutely love her. And if I want to get rid of stuff in the fridge, I'm like, hey guys, there's food here. Do you want to eat it? Well, who made it? I don't know who made it, but I just tell them Brenda did, and then they eat it no matter what. So yeah. So, just saying, if you ever want to get rid of food, just tell people Brenda made it, and it's gone. It's done. It's like broccoli casserole? Yeah, Brenda made it. Boom, gone, you know? It's that easy, people. But thank you so much for your investment in us over the years. Celebrating 20 years is a big milestone, and to have had that support over the years is really encouraging. Let me just pray. Lord, thank you for today. An opportunity to explore your word, to be encouraged, to be challenged, and share our hearts, but experience and share your heart as well, Lord. So bless this time. We pray this in your name. Amen. So as has been said multiple times already this morning, you know, YFC, our goal is to see every young person living fully in Christ. And so that's what we do. We walk alongside young people, encouraging them, bringing them closer to Jesus. And as we look at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, we can see that same process happening. And there's a lot that's actually going on in the scene itself. And so we'll take a minute a few minutes to walk through that, right? Like Jesus has just come back from being out, and as Helen read and shared, he'd been doing other miracles, healing elsewhere. His name is getting out there. People are knowing who he is and what he's about. So he comes back to town and he's probably undercover by night because he doesn't want all the attention. He's a low-key guy that way. But people heard. They found out. And as he started speaking in a house, the house fills up. Now, some scholars say that this house could have been Peter's house as his home base. Some say it could just be Jesus' own place, but I find it an interesting fact that maybe it could have been Peter's, especially for other parts later on in this story, because as Jesus is preaching, people are coming, including four guys with their friend who can't actually get there himself, and so they have to bring him along, and they come to the house to find it full. And instead of turning around and going home, they get very creative. They get up on the roof, and they dig a hole in this roof. And the roof would have been made of mud and plaster, straw, things like that, that would have been laid over some rafters. And so digging a hole in this would be quite the mess and quite the scene. And not just, I don't know, like if you read this passage, if you stop and think ever, like how big this hole would have had to have been in order to put a person through it. So it's not just like, oh, there's a hole in the roof and we got a leak. No, like it's a man-sized hole that was created in this roof. And if this was Peter's house, we know Peter to be a hothead. When they came to get Jesus in the garden, who cut off someone's ear? Peter, right? Like when Jesus is walking on the water and he's like, hey, can I do that? Yeah, let's do that, right? Like Peter just sometimes did things without thinking. Sometimes that was great, sometimes not so great. So I can imagine if this was his house, he had a few thoughts going on, maybe bit his tongue this time around. But this guy's lowered down to the scene, the floor of the scene here, what's going on, and then his four friends look at him, look on from above in the new skylight that they have created for Peter. And I'll stop there for a minute, because I say friends, because I think that, like, I really have to believe that there was a relationship between these four guys and the man on a mat who is paralyzed. Otherwise, it's just super random scenario where they decided, hey, we're going to pick up this guy who can't walk, and we're going to take him to Jesus. But I think there was a relationship. They cared enough for this guy to come do this, to put a hole in a roof, and get him to the feet of Jesus. And so I think there was a relationship. Also, when I read a story like this, where, you know, some of the kind of key characters are unnamed, I like to give them a name so that it just is easier for my brain. And so often in this story, and from now on, as I talk, I'll refer to the paralyzed man as Matt, for maybe obvious reasons. Right. Usually get that same response. Or groans, you know. Yeah, either's acceptable. But the friends look on as Matt is before Jesus. And Jesus looks up, and it says, seeing their faith, you know, he heals and forgives sins. And I think that's a key piece here. We need to really remember that it's not their faith that has caused this healing and transformation. That's the power of Jesus. But their faith in action was enough to get their friend to the feet of Jesus. And just like Brenda read, you know, like, faith without works is dead. They had a role in bringing this person, bringing Matt to Jesus. And that is just a key piece in here as well. And Jesus recognized that, and he it's called out in this text. But then the scribes and Pharisees who were gathered there, maybe not just to see the miracles and the neat things that Jesus was doing and what he was about, but they were there maybe to do some homework and check up on Jesus. Was his teaching legitimate? Do we have to have concerns about this guy? And as he says, hey, you know, your sins are forgiven. The thoughts start to come in their heads, like, what is this guy about? How can he do that? How only God can do that. And so Jesus senses this, knows this, challenges them on this, and then says, fine, you know what? Pick up your mat and walk out. And he does that right through the crowd. Everybody's amazed, and proving his authority to do so, probably frustrating these individuals even more, but also exciting everybody for kingdom come. So it's a crazy scene. There's a lot of things going on in that scene, and there's a couple of key players that we'll focus on. And for the first of those is Jesus. And what is his role in this process of a life that's been transformed? Because Matt's life is transformed. He was stuck on a mat. He could not help himself, couldn't do anything. And he literally has a new lease on life. He's ready to go. Well, Jesus' role is transformation, new life, forgiveness, healing. When I was a teenager, and some of you will be able to go back to this time frame as well, there was a band called Lifehouse, and they had a song called Everything. And it's often been used in skits. I've even seen it in this church and in other churches, just talking about the love of Christ and how he died for us. And in there, there's a line that says, "And how can I stand near to you and not be moved by you?" And I think that Matt's friends understood this to some degree at a base level, because they knew, well, this house is full, but we got to get our friend to the feet of Jesus. If we can just do that, then there's a chance that things will be different. For those of us that know Jesus personally, I think we know this to be true. We've experienced his love. We've experienced his forgiveness. We've experienced his grace day in and day out. And if we haven't, I hope that you will start to. But Scripture is also filled with promises about this, stories about transformation from interaction with Jesus. Later on in Mark, we have the story in chapter 5 of a man known as Legion, referred to as Legion. Incredibly tormented man, but after an encounter with Jesus, drastically different. He walked around in the graveyard, unclothed, harming himself, terrifying people in general, and people just stayed away from him. People had given up trying to help him. But he encounters Jesus, and the transformation is so significant after that encounter that the people of the area are like, Jesus, you need to go if you're the one responsible for this. Like, we are terrified of the power that's been displayed here. But here's a guy whose life was just so different, a new lease on life, clear thinking, could move forward, and an unbelievable transformation. Or we have the woman in the crowd of people as Jesus is moving along, who thinks to herself, if I could just touch the cloak of Jesus, then this ailment of bleeding that I've been struggling with for so many years of my life could be changed. And that's exactly what happens. He stops in this crowd and the disciples are like, what's going on? Well, somebody touched me. And they're thinking like, no kidding. Like, there's people everywhere bumping up against you. Of course somebody touched you. But he knew that someone had faith to say, hey, if I just reach out and touch the cloak of Jesus, I'll be healed. And in a culture where uncleanness was just, you were segregated, you were kicked out, now this woman had a new lease on life. Her life was brand new. And in that same story, as he was going to see Jairus' daughter who was sick, they get news that she's passed away, and he shows up still and says, no, like, let's raise her back to life. Like, brand new life restored. For those of you that were downstairs for Adult Sunday School, you would have seen a video we used for our dinner party fundraiser. And right at the very beginning, there's about a three-minute kind of dramatic presentation of a young man named Riley and his journey. And Riley was a young man that came to our center, and he would have many conversations with staff and volunteers about why he didn't believe in God and how God wasn't real. And instead of chasing him away and saying, hey, you have to believe these things to be here, we just engaged in healthy conversation with him, loved him, walked with him, encouraged him, didn't reject him. And that led to relationship, more conversation, and it led to him giving his life to Christ, getting baptized, helping us in our latest dinner party video, going to church regularly. And he's even taken opportunities to share his own faith at 16 years old. And so just brand new life after encountering Jesus. So whatever Matt's four friends' depths of understanding was, they understood that Jesus is the one that transforms. He's the ultimate transformer, so much so that Optimus Prime would be jealous, right? All right, there's a few 80s children, excellent. Like Jesus' role in this story and in our process of evangelism, discipleship, is he is the one that transforms. And I think what we get confused sometimes is we think that that's our role. We think our role is to fix the problems. Now, any of us men in a relationship, we can understand that too, that we think our role is to fix problems instead of listen and be there. But we want to do things because we feel good about that. We care. We want things to change. But that's not our role. Our role is to bring people closer to Jesus so that Jesus can transform their lives. And that's what we see in Matt's four friends. And so that's the second thing we'll look at is their role is bringing people closer to Jesus, being the hands and feet of Jesus, but that's our role too as we walk with people around us in our communities, our families. For us at YFC, it's the youth that we work with, and how do we bring them closer to Jesus? And so Matt's friends understood this enough that they knew they had to do something. And for them, that meant picking up their friend and physically taking them to the feet of Jesus. Jesus isn't hanging out with us here in church physically right now, and so we can't physically, you know, bring people to the feet of Jesus, but we can draw people closer and closer to Jesus. In Matthew 22:34-40, Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, and he sums it up with two statements that kind of sum up all of the Ten Commandments, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And as these four guys did this, taking their friend Matt to the feet of Jesus, they're actually living out both of these. One, they were loving their neighbor, like they would want to be cared for. But two, in doing so, it was an act of worship to Jesus, acknowledging that he is the one that can transform lives. And so as we walk alongside people and care for them, love them, we actually fulfill the Ten Commandments in worshiping God with everything that we are, giving up our time, our energy, our resources to do that, but also loving those around us in an incredible way. What does this look like? What can it look like? That's a very fair question. Because it can look any number of ways. Matt's friends, for them, it was a very physical thing. Picking up their friend, carrying him, sharing that burden together, getting to the house, finding that it's full, not giving up because they hit a roadblock in their way, but instead finding a way to get Matt and the four of them up on the roof and then committing acts of vandalism, and I'm not condoning vandalism as a method of discipleship and evangelism, but that's what these guys did, and then lowered him down in front of Jesus. For them, that's what that looked like. For us, it might be helping someone move. It might be sitting and listening to them while they're struggling with something, helping them process something, sharing a meal together, praying for them. We know that our battles are not against flesh and blood, but against the dark powers of this world, right? Anything that we would deal with at our youth center, it's all symptomatic, right? There's brokenness, sin in this world that causes the lashing out or the abuse that they've experienced that's now causing them to lash out, right? And so we need to be praying for each other and for our young people and for the people in our neighborhoods and our communities. Sharing the gospel and the whole gospel. When I was growing up, I went to camp. I was about 12 years old, and so I think that was in the 90s. But even 20 years before that, 30 years before that, there was like the hellfire brimstone approach, right? You know, like I think it was Heaven's Gates and Hell's Fires or something like that. And like that's a very real part of the gospel. Without Jesus, like we have eternity away from him, and Bible talks about that as hell and gives us a few pictures about that. That's a very real thing. And so when I went to camp at 12 years old, and that's what I learned. I don't come from a believing home, and God was not necessarily a foreign concept to me, but going to camp and hearing about, you know, separation from God being hell, and I was like, nope, give me my fire insurance, all right? I'll follow Jesus, right? I just don't want to go to hell. Fortunately, that's grown into relationship over the years. But my parents actually came out to visit to see where they'd sent us for the week. My younger brother was there at the time too, and he comes running out to greet them, and he's like, Mom, Dad, did you know if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell? They let us stay. It was a miracle. But yeah. But that was part of like our bent in teaching the gospel, right? Was like hell and separation was the focus, and this is a true piece of the gospel. But the other piece of the gospel is that Jesus loves us. He loves us so much that he died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he came in the world not to condemn it but to save it. Right? John 3:16 and 17. And so that's like that's the full gospel. We've swung as a culture now to say, hey, like Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Very, very true. But we can tell a youth at the drop-in center, you know what? Jesus loves you and he died for you. I didn't ask him to die for me. Oh, so we need to finish that statement. Why did he die for us, right? And what, you might say that to someone in your neighborhood. Well, like, great, I didn't ask him to do that. You know, super nice thing to do, I guess, but I didn't ask him to do that. You know, what's the full picture, right? And there's brokenness, there's sin, there's separation. And so we need to share that full gospel. And I think that's an intimidating thing, and it's a scary thing, right? But that's one of the ways that we love our neighbors. And we don't do it in a, like, finger-wagging way, but in a way of love. And often now, I think it's really important to start with, Jesus loves you, right? Despite your brokenness, your mess, the life decisions you make, Jesus does love you. And despite all those things, he did die for you because it needed to happen. And so that's a really important thing to do. A few years before COVID, we had one of our staff went to court with one of our female youth who had to share and testify about sexual abuse that she had experienced in her life. So already having to deal with that abuse in her own life, but now be re-traumatized by testifying about it. You know, it was a very traumatizing, hard experience for this young woman. And afterwards, when she was finished, she just went to our staff and hugged her and cried. And so our staff person just hugged her, held her, and let her cry. And that's what it looks like as well, is just being in the mess, holding people as they're like, I don't know what to do. Like, this hurts, it sucks, the world's broken. Yes, it is, and I'm sorry. But I love you, and Jesus loves you, and if we go to Jesus together, you know, we can get through this. So Matt's friends knew that they had a role to play, and they didn't just let Matt stay in his state. They could have walked up and said, Matt, you know what? We just heard that Jesus is in town. We heard about all these miracles he can do. You should really get to Jesus and then walk away, right? Leaving him in a state where he clearly can't get there himself. He's paralyzed. But sometimes that's how we share the gospel. It's like, you should do this. How? What does that look like? Who's going to come alongside me? And so these guys didn't leave Matt in his situation. They came alongside him and they brought him to the feet of Jesus. And in doing so, they didn't actually let any of the costs or barriers deter them? And that's where we'll jump to next, is because there's a lot of barriers and costs when it comes to loving people, caring for them, sharing the gospel with them, walking alongside them. And again, for these guys, there was a physical cost, having to carry someone, put a hole in a roof. Someone's going to fix that roof, probably these guys, or they're going to pay for someone to do it. And so there's a cost for them there as well. But we also see in the story how the scribes and the Pharisees were there, and they start to question Jesus' teaching and then are embarrassed by Jesus actually healing and forgiving sins and sending man on his way. And if we know anything about the Pharisees who read them in Scripture, they don't like to be embarrassed. They don't like it when things don't go their own way. And so we can speculate that these four guys probably have a bit of a social problem with these Pharisees now, because if they don't just put a hole in a roof and do this odd thing, then they don't get this embarrassing situation with Jesus, and they can save some face. So they can easily, I can see them easily blaming these four guys for some of that embarrassment that they faced. And so now there's a social issue that they have to navigate, right? And we'll encounter those things too when we walk with people. You know, sometimes the people that are on the outsides and outskirts, you know, if you go and spend time with them, people are gonna be like, oh, what are you doing over there? Why are you hanging out with those people? Maybe some of your own relationships that you already have might get a little rocky because you're actually caring for other groups of people that are socially unacceptable. That's a cost. That's a barrier. So we can often justify or talk ourselves out of being the hands and feet of Jesus by thinking it's too uncomfortable. And yeah, it's uncomfortable sometimes. Thinking that I don't have time, well, whose fault is that? Right? We make our own schedules. You know, we book the things that we have. I'm not equipped. We can teach skills. There's a Jets game on TV to watch. Dare I say there's a Grey Cup game tonight, right? Like, there's all kinds of excuses that we could come up with that stop us from being the hands and feet of Jesus or sharing the love of Jesus with the people around us. And some of these are like legitimate things to run into and are hard to navigate. And I know I joke, but it's a challenging thing. And I've been doing ministry with YFC for 20 years, and I don't always get it right either. So I'm not saying that, oh, I got it all figured out by any means. And I know many of you are already very good at walking with the people in your lives that need to be drawn closer to Jesus and doing an excellent job with that. But we can't let those barriers bog us down. Instead of running into those barriers, a full house, we can't turn around. We need to find a creative solution. And it doesn't need to be vandalism, but we need to find a creative solution. I mean, Jesus encountered this exact same state when he was on the earth, when the rich young man came to him and said, what do I need to do to get to heaven? And apparently selling everything you have was too much for him. And so he walked away discouraged. Right, that was a barrier just too big for him in order to follow Jesus. You know, I shared that story just a few minutes ago about our staff person holding this young woman after court while she cried. And after that was all resolved and they went home, our staff messaged us and just said, hey, like, that was a really hard thing to do, to sit with her, to hear that, to process that, to hear her abuse. Could you pray for me? Like, I'm carrying that really heavily. That's part of the cost too. When we walk with people and we get into the mess that is their lives, it's our lives, then we take on that burden, and it hurts, it's hard. We want to make things better. We know we can't. And so we need to continue to give that to Jesus and push through some of that burden and some of that cost. Because when we do that, there's a payoff, right? In this story, it's Matt getting up off the ground, walking out the door, and experiencing brand new life. Like, that is a significant payoff. You know, when people get new life, it is unbelievable. And so I think we need to look at some of these costs as ways that we can invest instead of roadblocks. And our culture understands investment quite good. You know, like, I put money away each month into an RSP. Many of you probably do something similar or other type of investment. And we put that away. We work hard now, and we sacrifice that income now so that, you know, in another 25 years or so, I'll be ready to be, all right, I'm done. I'm going to pull up that nest egg that's built up. I'm going to celebrate that. I'm going to retire. It's going to be good. And I'm going to enjoy that payoff. You know, depending on how you're wired, your investments might be more risky, they might be less risky. But when we invest in the people around us, and that's what we need to do, we need to take our time, our energy, and resources and invest in them. When we do that, it's a high-risk investment. Like, it's up and down and up and down and up and down. And an investor will tell you sometimes when it's low, get out, right? And some people will like to ride it, but we need to ride that wave of investment with the people in our lives. We can't pull out. When we pull out at that point, we do more damage than we do good. And sometimes that's going to be a very long-term investment. You know, for myself, working 20 years with YFC, there's one young man that I've worked with for those entire 20 years. He's not so young anymore, he's in his 30s. But he still calls me when he needs something in his life, when things have gone sideways or he just needs some encouragement. But he has been in up and down, up and down, up and down scenario, and he has so much baggage from abuse and you know, things he's done to himself. He's tried to take his own life many times. I've been in a room slapping pills out of his hands while he's trying to swallow a bottle of pills, and I've visited him in jail, you know, visiting the psych ward, all kinds of things like that, and then spent time with him camping and seeing him just be free from the burdens that would weigh him down, right? And celebrating those high moments. You know, he called me when his son was born. He called his parents, and then he called me. Like, that's a high moment in that investment, right? His life isn't transformed to Jesus yet, but that's a high moment in that investment. We celebrate that. Just this week, I got a call from him. He was walking by the youth center, and he's like, I need to call Reuben and get him to pray. And so he did. His family was in a bad car accident last week. Most of them are okay except for his mom, and she's up there in years. She's in the hospital, and she's recovering. There's a few complications, but he's like, Reuben, can you pray, and can you get your staff to pray? Like, this is fantastic. Like, this is a high moment that we're going to celebrate. And so I thank the Lord for that. I talked to him for a bit, and we reminisced about a few different things, and he's like, oh, man, I can't believe I'm alive. And I'm like, I'm glad that you're alive, because I've literally spent 20 years just trying to keep him alive. And, you know, it's been a long road, but I'm in it for the long haul. Like, that's part of the investment. And then as we continue to do that, we get to see some more payoff. We had a young woman that just went this year to Life Teams, which is an urban missionary school in out in Abbotsford, BC. It's part of YFC. And so she's learning and developing skills on how she can be a youth worker. And I would actually love to be able to bring her on staff when she's done. But she was a youth in our program years ago. And Ashley and some of our staff were really just important people in her life walking alongside her. And she was nervous to go, and she went. And she's been out there, how long is it now, Brenda, do you know? A couple months now? Yeah, it's not that long yet, right? And so she's shared her testimony with us before, but now she's out in this program, and they just did a fundraiser out there for raising awareness for homeless people. And so they spent the night on the street and having that experience and just bringing recognition and awareness to that. And she had an opportunity to share her story, and like, she's just up there. We got a video sent of it, and she's up there sharing her story. You know, pretty shy young lady, but now she's out there sharing her story about Jesus transforming her life and the people that invested in her. And she calls out Ashley, and she calls out some of the staff in that process. Like, that is a payoff. Like, that is encouraging. That's significant. And that's, like, she's only in her early 20s, so, like, that's just now. Like, what's the rest of her story going to look like, right? What's the rest of the story of this young man that I shared about going to look like over the next number of years, right? And so we need to hold on to that investment and go. And so next time you read about Matt and his four friends, I hope that you can look at that lesson and say, hey, like, Jesus is the one, the crux here of the life transform, but we have a role to play too, like Matt and his friends, and coming alongside people and encourage them. And I hope that, you know, even now you consider, as we need volunteers, just say, hey, like, I have some questions, I want to explore that. And so come ask those questions. We need people to invest in the people around us, right? It's people that make a difference in people's lives and bring them closer to Jesus. So thank you very much. Let me pray. Lord, thanks again for an opportunity to be here, to be encouraged myself, hopefully be encouraging. And yeah, just bless this time. In your name, Lord. Amen.
While the praise band comes up, we don't have any questions or comments, but I have one. I think Joel started us off this morning by talking about a God moment. And Ruben ended this morning in talking about God moments. So I like to give homework. I still like to give homework.
Yeah, I remember that.
Yep. And so the homework this week is to, every morning before you get up, say, Lord, I know what you're about. I know your heart. So help me to see the God moments, whether they're going to be encouragements to me or whether they're going to be opportunities for me to bring love, salt and light to somebody else's life. And then step into those moments. Your job is your fob. Where you work, where you study, where you have influence, that's where you get to impact people for Christ. So that's your homework this week. Thank you, Ruben.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.